In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Christ is risen. This Sunday is truly an awesome, in the true sense of the word, Sunday. We had a glorious Lent as a parish, following 2,000 years of the Church, our Mother, with hundreds of millions of Orthodox Christians around the world, repenting, fasting, praying, prostrating, taking a tithe of our year to God and giving it to Him. Not in a once-a-year exercise, but in the hope that we would be different. We can come to the resurrection differently, and I pray that was so. We followed the Lord beautifully in the Holy Week services. It was so beautiful. I'm thankful to you all. We had the beautiful baptisms on Holy Saturday. 21, the most baptisms in America, here at St. Peter and Paul Church, by the way. You should know that, by the grace of God. And then we had four more yesterday, so glory to God. This renews our joy, and then the beautiful night, the night that has no end, that bursts into day, the Lord's resurrection, that beautiful midnight service last week, and this beautiful week together called Bright Week, or Renewal Week. We're supposed to be renewed. The doors were open, all the doors, even the side doors, for the whole week. There was no fasting this past week. The services were short. The prayers were shorter. Why? Because we're supposed to be in paradise with Christ. Right? We pray, but not in a toilsome way. In a joyful way. Now, what often happens now for people is they lose their joy. Or they go, oh, that was fun. Pagans had festivals too. They remembered some events in the past. Even the Jews, they celebrate Passover or the Feast of the Tabernacles. They did that, why? To remember a special event in the past. Remember that? That was nice. God took care of us. Something very different is going on in Christianity. We don't just go, well, that week was great. Now we're back to our ho-hum life. No. Life cannot be the same in any way after the resurrection. Completely different. The doors closed last night at the first verse in the Lord I have cried at Vespers, talking about when the disciples were together in the room, the doors being shut for fear of the Jews, the doors were liturgically shut. That can bring a sadness to some people. They say, oh, is the tomb closed? Christ is always risen. He is risen and will never be crucified again. He's our eternal joy. This eighth day, the new day, this is called the eighth day, every Sunday. Why? There isn't 8 days in the week, right? It's the eighth day that breaks through to eternity that has no sunset. There's never a sunset in the kingdom of God. There's never darkness. When the priest came out with the candle on Saturday night, come receive the light that cannot be overcome by night. Come glorify Christ risen from the dead. Right? The light shone in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it, couldn't swallow it up. Light has swallowed up death. So what are we doing in the church liturgically? Why do the doors close? Why? Because this has a meaning. This iconostasis, this has a meaning. The doors opening and closing has a beautiful meaning. What? We've been given the potential to be saints in Christ's resurrection. We should be totally different people. But we're often not. Why? Because now there's no excuse. The ladder to heaven is open. And yet we prefer not to climb it. The potential for holiness, humility, love, to be like these saints is in us. These white robes, the newly illumined that we see so beautifully, they symbolize the soul that can be one with Christ. But there's still a veil between this life and the next. There needn't be, but this iconostasis, this icon screen, symbolizes that veil between this life and the next. It's open during the liturgy, open for communion, to symbolize that Christ comes to us. But we still have to struggle against our sin. And in fact, now struggling against sin actually does something. What we're celebrating today is awesome. It's not like, oh, it's less than... It's even more exciting than last weekend, actually. This Sunday is called, this Saturday night Sunday is called Anti-Pascha. Now in English we think anti-Pascha means against Pascha? No. Anti in Greek means in place of. It's what the church was celebrating since the most ancient times. If you read the church fathers, by the way, talking 1st century, 2nd century, 3rd century, they say this feast, this weekend is incredible. Why? Because it's the institution in the life of the church of every day being Pascha. Every Saturday night and Sunday is celebrating the Lord's resurrection. That wasn't happening before. So if the Jews remembered Passover like, oh, that was a nice thing. No, the church says nothing greater has happened in history. It never will. The God became man. He died, destroyed death, and resurrected. And that's the life of a Christian at every moment. And this was the institution in the ancient church of saying the resurrection is our life. And we count every minute from it, from this day on. Right? The tone changed this week, right, to begin this new beginning. The whole church is screaming out that we have a new life in Christ now. And the liturgy follows it, the hymns of the church follow everything. Nothing can possibly be the same, was the announcement of the apostles. That's what we're celebrating, the institution that every Sunday is the Lord's Day. Imagine if you approached life that way. Every Sunday you were excited about church like you were on Pascha night. May it be so. Not just every Sunday, every moment, the Father says, should be saturated with the knowledge of the resurrected Christ. So beautiful. We're also celebrating, and that's not coincidental, it's called Thomas Sunday also. It's also called White Sunday in the ancient church. You know why? Because the white robes of the newly illumined, they were seen again after the resurrection time. They were there in the midst of the sea of the people. Why? How beautiful. We know this account. You see the icon in the very back. Thomas comes. Thomas wasn't there. Do you know, after the Lord's resurrection, he appeared to his disciples, to people, 11 times. 11 times he appeared. We know some of the times the disciples, the myrrh-bearing women first, the disciples. This was the third time that he appeared to them. They were in the upper room. They were scared. They were frightened. People often say, my faith is weak. This Sunday should strengthen your faith so much. Why? The doors are shut. And the Lord comes in through the door. Right? They're freaked out. Right? Why are the doors shut? Because they're wimps. Because they haven't received the Holy Spirit yet. Their faith is weak, like us. They're afraid of the Jews. They're afraid of going to jail and being killed. And, oh, it didn't work out, or did it? They're afraid, even though he's already appeared to them. Weak faith, but gives us hope. So he comes in the midst through the closed doors. The Holy Fathers say, in his resurrected body, Christ is not held by the laws of nature, he who makes the laws of nature. The fathers say, why would it surprise you? The bonds of the womb couldn't hold him. The bonds of the tomb couldn't hold him. So no door is going to hold him, the living God. So he comes to them. And what's the first thing he says? Peace. The thing he wants to give us most. Not peace and quiet, no problems. His heavenly peace from above we pray for in every liturgy. He comes and he shows himself, again, reveals himself. By the way, the fathers say when we die, this is why we don't destroy the body or cremate in the Orthodox tradition. We honor the body because at the end of time, we bury a body facing east. The soul goes to God. It awaits that final trumpet of St. Michael when all are raised up ever lived and their souls unite to their bodies and each person is given a resurrected body just like Christ. Young, not old, right? Resurrected. How beautiful is that? This is a universal tradition of the Holy Fathers. There's some movie out. I think it's a pretty Protestant-y movie. It's called Heaven is for Real. Again, let's be careful with those kind of things, but it's a true account of this boy, this Christian boy, who died, and when he came back, he said that he had experience of heaven. And one part of the movie is interesting. He says to his dad, I met Pops. I met your grandpa. I met your dad. And he's like, oh, did he look like this? And he's like, no, he showed him a picture when he was old. He says, he's young. Everyone there is young. They showed him a picture of him like in his 30s. He said, is that him? Yep, that's Pops. So I find it interesting. Totally, you know, the world doesn't know the church fathers and this knowledge of the resurrection of the body, but that spoke to that reality in some way. So the Lord comes in his resurrected flesh, and he reveals himself to them. And who is there? Thomas. Thank God for Thomas. The world hates Thomas. The world mocks this doubting Thomas. We use that word all the time. No. The fathers say, the doubt of Thomas brings us faith. That's why he's a great saint of the church. By the way, this doubting Thomas became one of the greatest apostles in history, who gave his life more than anyone. We'll talk more about that in a minute. So he comes and says, because he said, I didn't see him. I don't believe. He didn't believe he was even risen. And he says, come, stick your hands in the print of the nails. Stick your hand in my side. So the Lord's resurrected body still bore the print of the nails. Very interesting. And he came, and it says that he could fit his whole hand, the Father said, into the side of Christ. Do not be faithless, but believing. And what does he say? The most beautiful words, my Lord and my God, meaning two things. My Lord in his flesh, the Lord I always knew, the human Jesus, and my God, the divinity of Christ, fully God, fully man. That's a beautiful cry, right? My Lord and my God. He says, blessed are those who believe without seeing. People often say, well, I believe if I was there, but I don't believe that. The fathers say, no, we have more blessing than they do. We should believe way more. Why? Think of this group of wimps, forgive me, these weak disciples like us. Do you think they would have given their lives? All of them, except for St. John, gave their lives and were martyred for Christ. People don't die for things that aren't true. Believe me, to save their skin, people give up lives, I can tell you as a priest, immediately. No one dies for a lie. People can hardly die for the truth. After it says, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven, right? How do priests have the power to forgive sins? By the laying on of hands, the same thing that happened in this holy day. They were changed. Who would give their life for a falsehood? They would save their skin. So these wimps, the same doubting Thomas, went on to India. The farthest place you can go. The farthest any disciple went. The trip itself was deadly. And he got there. And to this day, there are so many people in India, if you go there, named Thomas. And there are still huge Christian communities. Some of them fell out of communion with the church, but it's called the Thomasite Indian Church. Right? Amazing. And he was pierced and beaten and died a martyric death because he loved the Lord. Far from doubt, a doubting wimp would not give his life for a lie. None of those disciples would. They were all wimpy. And they all went to the whole end of the world. And within a short period of time, this wimpy band of illiterate people turned the entire empire to Christ. If God is with us, who can be against us? So our faith should be increased. How many hundreds of millions of saints and martyrs do we have in 2,000 years to show us this is so true? No one gives their life for nothing. Not at all. You might think, oh, it's easier if it was them. No. We have the testament of hundreds of thousands of millions of people who are broken like you and I, who saw the faith of people that love Christ more than they love this world. And that should give us incredible faith. It's resurrection. It's Pascha. All the time we're celebrating that. And it's this beautiful doubt of Thomas. But why don't we have a fiery faith? Why? Because there's work to be done, brothers and sisters. Christ has done the work. He's given us the gift of salvation, eternal life. But it's not automatic. It's like Christ is risen and we make our Pascha baskets and, woo, Christ is risen, I'm going to heaven, woo. No. Why not, by the way? Why not? Is something changed? Did something fundamentally change the nature of human beings when Christ came? Yes. Yes. Death is destroyed. The tombs are open. Everyone can ascend to the resurrection of the flesh if you want. Because the Lord, even in his, he trampled down death, not your will. He trampled down death, not your free choice. Your freedom is one of the most divine things you have in you if we're made in the image and likeness of God. And God will never overturn that. That's why, by the way, we believe in hell as Orthodox Christians. We pray that everyone's saved, but we can't deny its existence. God's love and freedom, that means hell exists. Why? Because people, even in the face of the living God, can turn away from him and say no, as horrible as that is. So hell is present. So the question is, how do we make Pascha ours? How do we live this life so that it's not just like Christ is risen and red eggs and drinking and dancing? Those are beautiful things, by the way. But they can be a hollow ring of a heart that's not changed. And how do you know if you're changed? Are you still going back to your stupid sins? You should be totally different. The newly baptized especially. You should be. Now you might say, well, come on, we're all the same. That's from people who don't take their faith seriously. It's a cultural thing or something. Come on, Father, you know, I'm just a regular person. These weren't regular people. They were in one sense. They were sinful like you and I. But they said, no more. I can't live the same way anymore. My life has to be so transformed. How I eat, how I speak, how I sleep, how I walk, how I dress, what I do, how I work. The world needs these kind of warriors for Christ. Humble warriors. The world needs to see that you love Christ more than anything. And this world is messed up. And we tend to form ourselves according to it, rather than put on the mind of Christ and live that. This world needs apostles. Not like you to be out there and like, la 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 la. It needs you to be transformed in every aspect of your life and they will taste the resurrection in you. How do we do that? Live the life of the church. Take this spiritual life seriously. The resurrected Christ, He shines in you. It illuminates the sin. And you see the sin and we weep. You say, I'm going to go to confession regularly. The resurrection will not stand these barbs, this darkness any longer. I'm going to puke out this lust. I'm going to puke out this addiction. It's not going to stand me by the grace of God. You have to let God open your heart to let Him in there. Let him illumine your darkness. You're going to fast. Not right now, but in this bright week of no fasting. But you know what? We still need to have temperance and self-control. People think that resurrection means sick from eating. No. It means escape from death, and we're sick from eating. We can't get up and pray. Lord, have mercy. Right? We have to be temperate, moderate. We have to be joyful. We have to actually love our spouse more than ourselves, our kids, our parents, our co-workers. Love to pray. If we say, Christ is risen, He's my Lord, and we can't spend a few minutes every morning and every night in front of our icon corner. Do you have an icon corner at home where you light the candles and the incense? Is that a special place to you? Is it the highlight of your day to stand before the living God and be with Him, to commune with Him? For many of us, maybe not. But that's what the resurrection gives you. You can constantly be with Him. You can want to be with Him. You can want to read the Bible every day, want to come to church more. And when that burst opens up in you, your whole life changes. And it's not less fun, but people often go, well, that doesn't sound fun. I kind of like my worldly life. Is this going to be fun? It's way funner. It's more joyful, actually, because the guilt goes away. How many of us are racked by guilt? Bishop Maxim, when he was visiting, said this to me on the side. There is no guilt in Christianity. None. There's repentance, metanoia. When you see your junk, repent. Change your heart and your mind. Go to confession, repent, and do it joyfully. Guilt is of the West. A Western fallen scholastic Catholic attitude. Orthodoxy knows repentance, which leads to joy. How beautiful is that? How many of us are racked by guilt? When you pray morning and evening, you don't always think, oh, I should be praying, I should pray. You're doing it. When you're fasting, you're not saying, oh, I know I should fast. But you're doing it. I know I should lose this weight. You're doing it. I know I should ask forgiveness. You've done it. And it feels good to repent. Repentance feels good. Yeah, you're a little more tired. You know, you're not like, I should give to the church. No, you're tithing. And you feel like your strings or your attachment to money is gone because you're giving it to Christ. You give it till it hurts and it stops hurting. You stop wishing, I wish, I wish, I wish. That's a terrible way to live the spiritual life. Start doing it. Christianity isn't what we think about, it's what we do with our hands. We should have a faith that's so strong, not when it's good. We have an amazing parish. We're blessed with, when Father John left, I was upset. And then God sent this wonderful priest, Father Paul, with us. I couldn't believe the providence of God. It's amazing, really, how God takes care of us. This beautiful community, our choir is so beautiful. Travel around, check it out. Right? Choir is beautiful. The church is full. The children, the people are building a new church. Why is it happening? Because Christ is risen and because you are taking the medicine of the church. But the extent to which we do it more and more is the extent to which we're going to be healed and find this joy. And this desperate world around is going to find it. But my hope and my prayer is it's not just dependent on everything being great. Because you know what? It's pretty easy. My dear friend Reader Christopher and I, we're together listening to music yesterday, right? We're at my family's house, having a glass of wine. Christ is risen. It's beautiful. It's so joyful. And by the way, we should enjoy those times. People have this funny idea like, we're Orthodox. We shouldn't enjoy life. We should be fat. No, that's not Orthodox. We should enjoy the good times with our family and our friends. But here's the danger. That's the only happiness you have. And when something goes a little wrong, or you don't have your little precious, or job goes bad, or there's no food on the table. Oh, God, why did God do this to me? What kind of depth is that? What kind of resurrection is that? Where your peace can be taken from you in a heartbeat? No. I want to build, by the grace of God, in each of us, a temple of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, such that wherever we find ourselves, in this beautiful church, singing Christ is risen, glory to God. Or like our fellow Christians in Syria, who are being killed, a resurrectional joy. We have a few guys in prison who are catechumens researching Orthodoxy. Their joy is unbelievable. I would say their joy in Christ is greater than many of you. They may be locked up in prison, but they're free in Christ. And we have all the freedom, and we're slaves to our sin, to this world. I want to end by reading something very beautiful to you. These touch me every time. I read these always at Pascha. two accounts. I could read many more, but during the Soviet regime, it was terrible in all the countries, Russia, Romania, it was terrible all around. They wanted to destroy Christ, destroy Christianity, which of course they couldn't. And there was a few letters that were smuggled out of the prisons. And here's one of them. From a Soviet concentration camp, the inmate said this: "A person can really penetrate the mystery of the fall of the first man, the mysterious meaning of the redemption of all creation, and the great victory of Christ over the powers. In my experience, only have I experienced it, imprisoned in a Soviet concentration camp. Only when suffering for the ideals of the gospel do we comprehend our sinful weakness and our unworthiness compared to the great martyrs of the first centuries. Only then do we perceive the necessity of deep humility and submission, in the absence of which we cannot be saved. Only then do we begin to distinguish the passing image of what is visible and the eternal life of the invisible. On the day of Pascha, all of us in the prison who were there because we were Orthodox were united in one joy of Christ. Exalting the eternal God, we were filled with the same feeling, the same spiritual triumph. There was no triumphant Paschal liturgy, no ring of bells. There was not a single chance for us to say one prayer together. We couldn't dress differently for the feast. We couldn't prepare our Paschal baskets or dishes. Instead, they worked us more heavily, and they interfered and battered us more. All who were imprisoned there for their love for Christ were surrounded by more spying, more work, more danger from the secret police. Nonetheless, Pascha was there, a great, spiritual, unforgettable Pascha. It was sanctified by the presence of Christ Himself. It was sanctified by the beautiful, quiet stars of Siberia and our sorrows given to Him. How joyfully our hearts beat when participating in the great resurrection, even and especially here. Death has been vanquished. There is no more fear. We have been granted an eternal Pascha. Filled with this extraordinary Pascha, we send you from here triumphant and joyful news from the prison camp: Christ is risen." Awesome. This is one letter. I'm going to read you another little tidbit. There's a priest, Father Alexander Schmemann. His son, Serge, became a writer, and he researched his Russian roots and found a letter from one of his relatives who was in the prison camp in Russia, in one of the worst prison camps outside of Moscow. The rest of the family escaped to France. This is the letter he wrote to his uncle. Listen to how touching and how important it is, by the way, to be raised in the faith. Listen. "My dear uncle, Krishanchik," that's short for George, or Gregory, excuse me, "I greet you and Aunt Masha with the impending holy day, and I wish you all the best." This is his letter from prison. "For a long, long time, I have wanted to write you, my dear uncle. You always cared for me. You always helped me so generously in difficult moments of my life. And mainly, your entire image is so inseparably linked for each of us, your nephews, with wonderful memories. You always were and will be our dearest, most loved uncle." Wow, that love! Not like, woe is me. "I'm approaching the fourth Pascha behind these walls, separated from my family, but the feelings for these holy days, which were infused in me from the earliest childhood, do not fail me now. From the beginning of Holy Week here in the prison, I have felt the approach of the feast. I follow the life of the church. I repeat to myself the hymns of the Holy Week services that I know from childhood. And in my soul there arise these tender feelings of reverence that I used to feel as a child going to church, to confession, to communion. At 35 years old, these feelings are as strong and as deep as in those childhood years." And I jump to the end. "Don't be surprised, Uncle, I'm writing this way. I don't think I'm exaggerating anything. It's just that I feel great emotion remembering all these things, because I am continuously breaking off to go to the window and listen tonight. A quiet, starry night hangs over Moscow, and I can hear first one, then another church," so we can hear it in the prison, the church is doing Pascha, "mark the Gospels." You know, in the 12 Gospel readings, traditionally in Russia, they'll ring a bell at each Gospel reading. He can hear this. "I think of our home. I think of all of you, so near and dear. However painful, especially this time the separation is, I firmly believe that the hour will come when we'll be together. They've allowed me to finish writing my letter. Any minute now, the Easter matins will begin. Our cell in the prison is clean. On our large common table, there stands the kulich, the bread, and Pascha. We decorated it, Christ is risen, using watercress from the camp. We have colored eggs as best we can. It's quiet in the cell. We all lay down on our little cots, 24 of us, and I write you again. I don't know if our midnight Easter service made any impression on you years ago, Uncle. For me, there never was, never will be anything better than Pascha at home. My dear Uncle, as I've been writing to you, the scattered ringing among Moscow has become a mighty festive peal. Processions have begun. The sounds of firecrackers reach us. One church after another joins the growing din of bells. The wave of sound swells. There, somewhere entirely nearby, a small church breaks brightly from the common core with a joyous, exultant little voice. Sometimes it begins to get quiet, and then a new rush, a grand hymn between heaven and earth. I cannot write one more word. That which I hear now is too overwhelming. It's too good to convey in words how I feel. The incontrovertible sermon of the resurrection, of St. John he's talking about, seems to rise from this mighty peal of praise. My dear uncle, it is so good in my soul now that the only way I can express my spirit is to say to you once again that Christ is risen. Wow. And he died. He died in the prison camp. And he lives with Christ. He lives. How do we do this? I want this. I'm sick of just having tears about it and not actually changing myself and doing it. Here's how we do it right now. How do we become Pascha? The word means passing over. And there's nothing left for me except to leave everything to meet Christ. There's nothing in the feast except for Christ. There's nothing in Christianity, in fact, except Christ. Everything else is just a way to talk about Him. It's an expression of Him. Once I was asked, this is from a holy metropolitan, George Podor, one of our holiest bishops in the Antiochian Church, what would I want from this world if I was stranded on a desert island? I answered, I want the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew and the Gospel of John. That's it. How should we be at Pascha, brothers and sisters? I try to become the Gospel, to become the words that people may read me and live. Christianity is faces that are illumined in order to give light. This is the living Pascha. It is what causes me to pass through people to the Father's face. How should I live? I do not live. It is Christ who lives in me. Christianity is not a religious system. It is love that is clinging to Christ such that you forget your own face in order to see His face and the whole world in His beautiful face. If we are people of Pascha, then we are in a state of constantly going beyond ourselves and beyond the world to become Him and for Him to become us. It's not a matter of systems and of theoretical principles. Everything is His face until all faces pass away, or we read Him traced upon every face. How should I conduct myself now? I should forget myself until I see Him and Him alone in me, until I see myself overlooking all existence. How should I act? I should place Him before my eyes and see Him as the existence that makes everything else superfluous to me. I do not converse with Him, I encounter Him. Your face, O Lord, Your face is my desire until the moon passes away. I am passing, Lord, until I meet You. Do not let me be distracted. We say in the church, let Your face shine upon Your servant, so I might be Your light. Take me to You that I may know You. Do not lead me to the desolation of this world. Do not leave me as prey for the beasts. Come, and in Your coming I will come into being. If You come to me, I will complete my path to Your face, O Lord. If I see You, Your face will become the world. Nothing is of use to me except for Your face. It itself is Pascha. Let no face distract me from You. Fix my eyes upon You. Every day I desire Your face, Lord. I am content with it as life for me. Train me to see You as everything in this age and the age to come, and I will understand that You are existence. Teach me to leave everything that I may see You. If I reach You, then You guide me. I become a person of Pascha in You. If I arrive at You, then my way is ended. There is nothing after Christ and nothing other than Christ. Nothing. If you are not an extension of Him or an expression of Him, you are nothing. At Pascha, I become Him or I'm nothing. If I have loved Him, then I grow through Him and I grow in Him. I do not want anything in His place because He is everything. All the saints are in Him. And if you look at their faces, do not look for them. Search their faces for the face of Jesus traced upon them. How should I act at Pascha? How should we? My only affair with my soul is to bring it to the Lord. With Him, it comes into existence. The Father is the beginning and the end, and in Him, the Christ of history pours forth. We're nothing if we do not become people of Pascha, ones who look to the Father, the end point. I am nothing if the Lord has not brought me to the face of His Father. And this will not happen unless you, brothers and sisters, we become the place of Pascha, the point of passing from ourselves to the Father through Christ Jesus. So beautiful. May the face of our living God, who has risen and will never die again, may His church, His body, may it illumine our whole path. So either here in this beautiful church, wherever God may take us, all of our sickness and our dying, we never get sad. We never get upset. How dare we be sad? Because the living God has destroyed death and we are risen. May it be traced upon our faces for the whole miserable world to see that they can be saved too. My brothers and sisters, the greatest cry, Christ is risen.